Let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, which begins a new section in the book of Romans in chapter 3. Paul has demonstrated in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we are all sinners, we are all lost, and we all deserve God's judgment. There's no question about that. From Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Justified is to be declared righteous. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul has much to say about the law in the book of Romans, what the law is and what it is not, what it was designed to do, and what it was not designed to do. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Faith of Jesus Christ has to do with his work of redemption and propitiation. And that's what he's about to delve into. By faith of Jesus Christ, his worthiness to be believed because of what he accomplished, manward and Godward. With regard to man, he paid the price, the penalty of our salvation. He accomplished redemption for us. And Godward, with regard to God, he accomplished propitiation through faith in his blood. God's wrath was completely satisfied and appeased because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this redemption and this propitiation is accessible and provided for all, unto all, but it is only applied to those that believe. Faith is a great theme in the book of Romans. Righteousness and faith, which go together. Righteousness only possible as a gift from God by our faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. And upon all them that believe, you'll see this theme of righteousness and faith throughout the book of Romans. And upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all sinned. When did all sin? You should know the answer to that. When did all sin? All sinned in Adam. And continue to, or come short of the glory of God. That's the daily, ongoing manifestation and evidence of the fact that we are sinners. Being justified. What does the word justified mean? To be declared righteous. All right? Being declared righteous freely, you should know what that means, without a cause in us, by his grace. All of the cause is in God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is, the faith of Jesus Christ is manifested in his work of redemption. The payment that he made for our sins. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The blood of Christ, the complete satisfaction of God's wrath. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God's righteousness provided through the redemption and propitiation of Christ proves God to be righteous or just. And the justifier, the one who declares sinners righteous of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Again, the great theme of the book of Romans. Romans answers the question, how is it possible for a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, to take unrighteous sinners and declare them righteous without anything that they do or accomplish, without any cause in them? How is it that a righteous, just, holy God can declare sinners righteous and God still remain righteous in doing so. It's because of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, and the propitiatory work that Christ accomplished through the shedding of his blood. Next point, 15, which we've already seen, righteousness provided by faith in Christ's work excludes all possible boasting. Paul asked the question, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Boasting excluded by what principle, which is the sense of the word law here, by what law, by what principle? The principle of works? Absolutely not. The opposite is true. No, but by the law, the principle of faith. Therefore, the only possible and logical conclusion is that sinners are declared righteous by faith in Christ, totally apart from law-keeping. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous, justified, by faith without the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law are completely excluded. They are in a different camp. They're in a different realm. That is important to understand because we live in a world that seeks to be justified or to be declared righteous by its own works, by its own law keeping. Now, the next point is that Jews and Gentiles are declared righteous or are justified by faith alone. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? It's a legitimate question to ask because the whole program, the prophetic program, had to do with Jewish salvation. It had to do with God giving the Jews ordinances and rituals and ceremonies and a sacrificial system and feasts that they were to observe. God gave all of that to the Jewish people. His whole program focused around the Jews. Promises were made to the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Even when Christ stepped on this earth and commissioned his 12 apostles, he told them not to go to the Gentiles nor to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when God sent the prophets, God himself is out appealing to the nation of Israel to return to him. And when God sent his own son, Israel's Messiah, Israel's Redeemer, it was to appeal to Israel to come to him. It was to pay a ransom for the nation of Israel. And they wouldn't come. And then when God reached out to the nation of Israel and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, reaching out once again to the nation of Israel, God's hand outstretched regularly, constantly, trying to reach out to the Jews. And now suddenly, there's a change in program. Now, suddenly, we've got a Gentile program for the most part. We have not the 12 apostles of the circumcision, but we have the apostle of the uncircumcision. We have the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the question is legitimate to ask, is he the God of the Jews only? How is it that you are now bypassing the Jews? Gentiles and the prophetic program were and will one day be blessed through the nation of Israel. Israel will rise. Israel will be saved. And through Israel, God will reach out to the nations, the Gentile nations of the world. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Good news, yes. Paul answers his question, of the Gentiles also. Jews and Gentiles justified on the same basis, justified by faith alone. Seeing it is one God which shall justify or declare righteous the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Jews and Gentiles justified by faith alone. So here we have the circumcision. Jews exercising faith, faith as the source of their being declared righteous, and the uncircumcision through faith, which is the channel, by way of faith. Faith as the source for the circumcision, faith as the channel, as the way by which Gentiles are justified. Justification, justified, justifier are words that are used constantly in Paul's epistles. The word righteousness is used 33 times in the book of Romans. The word faith or believe are used 42 times in the book of Romans. So it's clear that this is the theme. And the great news now is that because Jews have been set aside, the prophetic program has been set aside, and now salvation is offered to Jews and Gentiles alike. Even though we live primarily in a Gentile age, when God has an apostle to the Gentiles, yet Jews and Gentiles are in the same boat, are just as lost and just as able to be saved on the exact same basis. Jews and Gentiles coming to Christ through the work of Christ, through the redemption of Christ, and through the propitiatory work of Christ, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. Same basis. God is not reaching out to Jews as he was once in preference to Gentiles. So if faith is ultimately the basis for the Jew and the Gentile to be justified, to be declared righteous, if Paul has now established the fact that faith is the issue, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, faith, faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross, faith in the payment that he made, faith in the blood that he shed, and Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, the Jews might scratch their head, or anybody that's a student of Scripture might say, well, for hundreds of years, law and law keeping were very important. God gave the law. God commanded that the law be kept. So now the question is, well, if faith is the only basis, and if Christ's work of redemption and propitiation are the only basis for salvation, well, what happened to law? What about law? And so Paul says in verse 31, next point, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we cancel out or annihilate the law? Do we make it without effect and void? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So the principle of faith by no means makes law useless. The principle of faith causes the law to stand in that it validates its purpose. And that's verse 31. Do we then make void the law of God? Do we just say, well, what a useless thing God did in giving the law? No. God, in a limited fashion, revealed his righteousness through law. God established the law. God gave the law. And does faith now wash away, eradicate, make the law void? And Paul says, absolutely not. God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. If you understand the principle of faith, you will understand the principle of law, law-keeping, and the purpose of law. 1,500 years, God kept Israel under law to show them one thing. What did God want to show Israel by giving them the law? To prove to them that by law-keeping, no flesh can be declared righteous. 1,500 years of frustration. 1,500 years of saying, God is telling me to do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that and keep all of these things. And I keep looking in the mirror and I see the righteousness and holiness of the law and I see myself. And I always feel guilty and condemned and there's an ongoing consciousness of sin and I've got to go offer sacrifices and I'm burdened and I've got this yoke and this desperation and I just can't do it. That's 1,500 years of that. So the law was given to the nation of Israel to show to them, to prove to them that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. And that's verse 20 of chapter 3. And Paul brings that out in that context. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight. No Jew and no Gentile will ever be declared righteous before a holy God on the basis of law keeping. Even though those who attempt to keep the law, who give their lives to law keeping, who sincerely work hard 24/7 from youth on to try to keep the law. And the greatest example of that is Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, who knew the law, who memorized the law, who tried to keep the law and came to the conclusion by his own self that as far as the law was concerned, he was guiltless. Bad conclusion. Wrong conclusion. He thought he was doing okay. He was above everybody else in Judaism, head and shoulders above everybody else. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as far as the law was concerned, blameless. That was his view of himself. But then the light was turned on. He understood that law keeping doesn't lead to justification, but it's faith alone, totally apart from law keeping. And the light goes on and Paul looks back at his life and he says, what a waste. What a waste. In business, one of our people was working in a firm that he went by this station where this elderly woman was there and she went on vacation for a week. And all this woman did was she filed pink slips, pink order forms. She did that probably 30 years. All she did was file pink slips. And she went on vacation and they started piling up. And so a guy who was running the business said, what about these pink slips? He says, well, those are filed. What do we do with them? Nothing. We just file them. And so he said, well, don't give her any more pink slips. And so she comes back from vacation and says, where are the pink slips? Been filing those for 30 years. And says, we're not giving you pink slips anymore. So come to find out, how did those pink slips show up? Well, 30 years ago, there's a salesman that came around the company. He sold order forms. And there was a big sale, a big discount, because they had overstock of 4-ply order forms. They only needed 3. But they had a big sale on 4-ply order form. So what did they do? They hired this woman to take that pink slip, the fourth sheet, and file them. So Joe, who was running the firm, said no more. And, you know, she lost her job. And she went to the president of the company and said, you know, what hurts me is not that you're doing away with my job or that you're doing away with this, the pink slip filing. She said, what hurts me is that I spent 30 years wasting my life filing pink slips that were totally worthless. That's the Apostle Paul. As he looks at his life as a Jew, he gives his life completely, totally, sincerely, faithfully, loyally to law keeping. And he comes to the road of Damascus, and he is encountered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saved. The light goes on, and God spends 3 years teaching him that it's not by law keeping, it's by faith. And Paul looks at back at his life and says, what a waste. What a waste. I accomplished nothing. It just looks like I was doing something. I dedicated my life to the pink slips of the law, and it's a waste. It accomplished nothing for me. Now, he was grateful that he realized that still in this life, and he still gave the rest of his life to doing something meaningful, to accomplishing that which is promoted by Scripture and by faith. So that's law keeping, a big waste. When you're done with a lifetime of law works and self-righteousness, you're still bankrupt. You've got nothing. You've wasted your life completely. So, the principle of faith causes the law to stand in that it validates its purpose. The purpose of law. God never gave the law in any way hoping that someone would keep it and thereby be declared righteous. God knows man. And so he gives law to the nation of Israel. He's already set aside the Gentile world as guilty and reprobate and rebellious against God. Now he's got to prove to the Jews that with significant advantage over whatever the Gentiles ever had, God piles on blessings and law keeping and the law, the righteous law, and revelations of himself, all of this advantage. And the conclusion is, whether you're Gentile with little advantage or a Jew with a lot of advantage, the conclusion is the same. All guilty before God. All deserving of God's judgment. And everything we do apart from that which is motivated by God's grace and our faith and trust in what Christ accomplished, everything else is a waste. Whether it's religion, whether it's observances, whether it's rituals, whether it's going to church, whether it's reading Bible, whether it's praying, whether it's confessing of sins, whether it's giving money, whether it's being good, it's all a waste. Because the only thing that God accepts is His righteousness. His righteousness. And His righteousness is given as a gift to those who believe, to those who trust that which Christ accomplished in His work of redemption and propitiation. Faith. So, what's the problem with law? Law is completely powerless. It is weak. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just limited in its function and purpose and role. It cannot give faith. It cannot give life. It can't. It has no power to do that. So God has done all the hard part. Redemption and propitiation. God did the hard part. He gave His Son. He had His Son be nailed to a cross. He had His Son shed His blood and give His life. He had His Son become sin for us. And all that's left for us to do is the easiest part of all. And that is to believe. Just to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that that which another has done for us is absolutely sufficient. That which Christ accomplished for us is totally sufficient for our salvation. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, we come to a man in Scripture, the father of the Jews. Now Paul wants to prove and demonstrate this whole principle of being declared righteous by faith and not by law works. And he takes Abraham. And he wants to show some things through this man, Abraham. The next point is that Abraham's experience shows that God completely rejects the works of the flesh. So now we're going to spend some time in chapter 4 looking at Abraham. Abraham is mentioned in several of Paul's epistles and demonstrating the reality of the fact that it's by grace through faith apart from law works. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? In light of verses 28 through 31 in chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Of course not. He's also of the Gentiles. Now, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? Let's examine his experience. Let's examine his life. Let's examine his justification. How was he declared righteous? So, what is it? Paul asks the question in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What did he discover about flesh works? Then, the word then, what shall we say then? In light of what Paul has just said in chapter 3, let's see what Abraham discovered. What did he attain in his own flesh? What did he find out? What did he discover? So let's read on here. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has were off to glory, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God promised descendants to Abraham. God said to Abraham, look up at the sky and the stars. Can you number them? It's too many to be numbered. Can you look at the sand on the seashore? Can you number the grains? It's too vast, too many. And God says, so shall your descendants be. So shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God. And his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. So righteousness reckoned, or righteousness imputed, means that righteousness, which Abraham did not have before that point in time, righteousness, which is God's righteousness, is placed to Abraham's account at a certain point in time. It is when he believed God. When he believed God. So God promised descendants to Abraham. Abraham believes God. The promise is confirmed over and over again. And then when it looked like the promise couldn't be fulfilled, humanly speaking, because Sarah was 90 years old, Abraham was close to 100 years old. And you say, well, the woman was unable to bear children anymore. So, you know, what happened to God's promise? What happened to this covenant that God made with Abraham? Well, I guess it's not going to happen. Or maybe I should intervene. Maybe Abraham should intervene. And so he takes his wife's maid, and he has a child by her, Ishmael. Ishmael is a son of Abraham, but he's not the son of faith. He's not the son of promise. God's promise was still out there. Abraham, in the flesh, decides to have a child through Hagar. At 86 years old, he figures, you know, it's over, but he listens to his wife. Abraham has Ishmael on his own. And that's when trouble really started for Abraham. And that's when trouble really started for the nation of Israel, for his descendants, even to this day. What did Abraham find out? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? So Ishmael is born, and Ishmael is symbolic in Scripture of the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In fact, Ishmael is pictured as the enemy of the spirit life. So Galatians chapter 4, let's see what Abraham discovered in the flesh. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? Don't you listen to the law? For it is written, look at the law. Look at what happened with Abraham. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by the bond maid, the slave. The other by a free woman. The slave and the free woman. Now there's a clue right there. The one is a slave. The other one is free. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born as a result of promise? No, was born after the flesh. So we have these two women. We have Sarah, and we have Hagar, right? This one is a free woman. This one is a slave. This one produces a son, after the flesh. Abraham takes it upon himself to have a child through this woman. So verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born by what? He was born by promise. Now, folks, flesh equals works. The works of the flesh. Promise, what do you do with a promise? You either believe it or you don't. You have to believe it. And God gives a promise to Abraham, all right? Abraham. And he says to him, I'm going to give you descendants, but he's promising this line. This is Abraham discovering some things in his flesh. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Skip down to verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. This is us. We are the children of promise because it is by faith. It's not by works of the flesh. All right, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So here we have born of the flesh. Here is the spirit. And he says, this one persecuted that one. And Paul points out the importance, the reality that flesh is hostile against spirit. Flesh is hostile against faith living, against believing promise. Point number 20 in this series of points. Abraham's experience shows that God completely rejects the works of the flesh. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Abraham had two sons, one of the flesh, one a child of promise, one from the bondwoman, one from the free woman. One is a son of promise, one is a son of the flesh. And then Paul draws the analogy or the conclusion that as the son of flesh persecuted Isaac, so he applies in Galatians, the flesh persecutes the spirit. There's this conflict, constant conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The conflict of the two natures. And it's illustrated by the son of flesh and the son of promise, which are Isaac and Ishmael. Now, circumcision, and Paul will get into circumcision now in Romans chapter 4. Circumcision is a cutting off of the flesh, and it symbolizes away with the flesh. It symbolizes the fact that we need to put flesh to death. God accepts only that which is produced by faith, not by flesh. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says, and he, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So God accepts only that which is produced by faith. There is, in fact, no merit in being a descendant of Abraham in the flesh. Christ pointed that out. Paul points that out. There is no benefit in being a descendant of Abraham in the flesh. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. There's no merit, no benefit in that. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Paul draws a clear distinction between that which is of flesh and that which is of spirit, that which is of works and that which is of faith, and that which is a result of promise. Philippians chapter 3, the first three verses. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Now, the concision are those who remove the spiritual aspect from circumcision. If you do that, you have mutilation, you have physical mutilation. So beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. He's writing to Gentiles. We are the circumcision, the true circumcision, which worship God in the spirit. That's one characteristic. Worship God in the spirit, not in the flesh. Worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's the second characteristic. We don't rejoice. Our boasting is not in the fact that we are or aren't descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. We don't rejoice in the physical aspects of Judaism. It says we worship in the spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and the third thing he says is, and have no confidence in the flesh. Boy, that's a great milestone in a Christian's experience. In the life of the Christian, when you and I cease to put confidence in the flesh. The flesh cannot produce that which is spiritual. The flesh cannot produce that which is acceptable to God. The flesh cannot produce that which causes God to impute or give righteousness, place righteousness to your account. That being said, salvation not being a result of flesh works, even so, the life of the Christian is not lived out of the resources of our old sin nature, out of the flesh. You can't get saved that way, and you can't live the Christian life that way. Paul will make that real clear in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Real clear. It is not your own works of the flesh that produce holiness and godliness in your life. It's impossible. And so to appeal to the flesh is wrong. To get somebody to do Christian work in the flesh is damaging to that individual and to those who receive the benefits of that work. It's terrible. It's bad. It's awful. God rejects it. It's of no worth or value. So all that we do needs to be done out of a sense of the love of Christ constrains me, motivates me, compels me, impels me, moves me to do that which I do because of what he's done for me, out of gratitude for what he's done for me, not out of any sense of receiving something from God. Not out of a sense of somehow getting God's righteousness to be given to us or God's blessings given to us because we're doing anything out of our own strength or energy. Okay, we put no confidence in the flesh. Putting confidence in the flesh is absolutely foolish because the flesh has no strength. The flesh has no power to please God. It only has the power to displease God and to create at best substitutes for that which God accepts. All right? Now, Abraham's experience shows that God completely rejects the works of the flesh. Back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? All right, next point. Had Abraham been declared righteous, had Abraham been justified by the works of the flesh, then he would have grounds for boasting. Absolutely. If you are declared righteous on the basis of your own efforts, your own performance, your own works, then you legitimately can pat yourself on the back and say, I did it. I worked hard and I accomplished it. I gave my life to it and I finally achieved it. I've been sincere in it. I've given everything I've got to it. And now it's mine. And you can boast. You can just pat yourself on the back and say, you've accomplished something. For if Abraham, verse 2, were declared righteous or were justified by works, he has something to glory in, something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham verifies and demonstrates the conclusion that the conclusion in verses 27 and 28 of Romans chapter 3 is absolute. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. And Abraham demonstrates that because what he accomplished in the flesh is to produce a persecutor, an enemy of the spirit life, contrary to promise. And Ishmael visualizes that, exhibits that clearly. That's what Abraham found in the flesh, is that it's worthless. It's enemy, an enemy of God and an enemy of righteousness and an enemy of that which God wants to accomplish. God rejects the works of the flesh, therefore, there is no boasting before God. A man always tries to gain his acceptance before God by his own merits, by his own efforts, by his own works, by his own flesh, apart from faith. You go all the way back to the first two boys that stepped on this earth as a result of Adam and Eve's union, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are an illustration of the conflict between flesh and faith, between righteousness and unrighteousness, self-righteousness. Cain comes to God not by faith, but he brings the fruit of his own labors. He goes and gathers some of the fruit of the ground, which he worked hard at. And he picks that fruit. And he brings it as an offering to God, thinking that God somehow will be pleased or impressed with the works of his own labors, with the fruit of his own labors. And God rejects him. Abel, on the other hand, comes by faith. He brings not what he delivers and what he produced and what he worked hard at. He brings a lamb. And he offers that as a sacrifice to God. It's an offering of faith versus the works of the flesh. And God rejects Cain and his offering. And God accepts Abel and his offering. Was there a conflict between the two? Better believe it. One ended up dead, murdered. The conflict between flesh and spirit, works and faith, are illustrated by Cain and Abel. They're illustrated by Ishmael and Isaac. There's always a conflict between the two. Always. And they're illustrated regularly. The Pharisees illustrated it. The religious hypocrites who are always trying to establish their own righteousness. And we continue to see it today. People who are relying on their own works, on confessions, on communion, on baptisms, on coming forward to at a service, on raising a hand, on giving their heart to Jesus, on repeating a prayer, or making Him Lord of your life. They sound okay, but they're substitutes. Faith is the only acceptable response. And by exercising faith in what Christ accomplished, we contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. Zero. We have nothing to contribute. And that's what Abraham found. Had Abraham been justified by the works of the flesh, he would have grounds for boasting. Next point. Abraham's justification was based on his faith in God's word. Go back to Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were declared righteous or been justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? That's our authority. Not what does Abraham say. What does the scripture say? It's a great question. It's what we should always ask. What does God say in His word? What does the scripture say? The scripture says this. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what God's word says, and that ends all argument or discussion about flesh righteousness or works righteousness. This word that is used here, counted. It was counted unto him for righteousness, is a word that has to do with imputing righteousness. It's putting to somebody's account. It's a gift because we cannot achieve it or attain it. So God has his righteousness, and his righteousness is his only acceptable standard. And he gives it as a gift. You cannot attain to it. You cannot look at it and say, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to work hard to be like God. And every attempt, 100% of all attempts are futile and failures. Because that righteousness, which is God's, can only be placed to your account as a gift, as a result of your faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross in his work of redemption and propitiation. In verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 5, but to him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In verse 4, not to him that works is the reward not reckoned. Another word that is translated here. Reckoned, counted as righteousness. In verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Same words, same concepts. Counted, imputing, placing to your account. God taking that which you do not have. You have an account with a balance of zero. You have nothing. And God takes all of his righteousness and places it on your account. And it's yours forever. On the basis of faith. Not on the basis of law works or law keeping or self-righteousness. It's all of faith. So, you have one of two things to your account. You either have sin, or you have righteousness. Which is it? You have one of the two on your account. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and understood and believed that Christ died to make payment for your sin, and that believing in that work that Christ accomplished for you That's the only basis upon which God imputes or counts righteousness, puts righteousness on your account. Apart from that, all you have is sin. And the wages of sin is death. It's one or the other. That's what God has done. It was Abraham's trust in God's promise that caused God to give him righteousness. It was Abraham's belief in God's promise and Abraham's trust in God's provision that caused him to be declared righteous. So God made him a promise, and Abraham believed God, and his faith, Romans 4, for what says the scripture, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed to him, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Righteousness as a result of faith alone. All right? So Abraham was declared righteous only based on his faith in God's word. God made a promise, Abraham believed it, and God gave him righteousness. Next point. Works and debt go together, as do faith and grace. All right, so here we have two concepts. We have works and debt and faith and grace. And that's verses because they're opposites. They're in conflict with one another. They contradict each other. Works and debt. Works and debt go together, as do faith and grace. Look at Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that works, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Any rewards that a person gets in this world are a result, typically, of something you have done. You get a reward for something you've done. You get a reward for taking first place after hard work of discipline in any sport. You've gained that reward. You've earned that reward because you got first place as a result of your own effort. The wages that an individual gets from putting in an honest day's work are reckoned as a debt. When you work 40 hours a week and you've been promised a certain amount of revenues per hour, you multiply that by 40, and when you get your paycheck at the end of the 40 hours, you've earned it, you've worked hard for it, you deserve it. It's a debt that that person owes to you. If they refuse to pay you, they're dishonest, you've earned it. They're indebted to you for that. They owe it to you. You work for it. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Work and debt. But, verse 5, to him that works not but believes, works not but believes. The opposite of works is belief, faith. But to him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned, imputed, counted for righteousness. His faith, not his works. Because works create a debt. Faith elicits grace. Grace and faith are Siamese twins. You can't separate the two. The only way that God is able to demonstrate and to give you the benefits of his grace is if you place your faith in what he has accomplished for you, what he accomplished on your behalf. Can't work for it. To him that worketh not, but believes. All right? So it's faith. It's not works. When it's of works, you've earned it. You've merited it. It is owed to you. It is a debt. When it is of faith, then it is of grace. Then it is given to you freely. You don't deserve it. You've not worked for it. You've not merited it. You've done nothing for it. Nothing for it. It's by His grace. So, the importance of understanding that works and debt go together, as do faith and grace, and the two can't be mixed up. You cannot have works and grace. You cannot have debt and grace. You cannot have works and faith. Can't do it. They're mutually exclusive in the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. But boasting is excluded. By what principle? By what law? The principle of faith. Not the principle of works. Works, you can boast. Works, there's debt. But God owes no man anything, because there is no man that has ever performed works that are in any way acceptable to God. God does not give His gift of righteousness as a result of anyone's performance. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul says to Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Not by works of righteousness. And we got to get that clear. Our works of righteousness do not earn us God's merit, God's favor, or God's blessings. Now, it's important to understand that there are several types of works in God's Word. All right, so the question becomes, what about works? Because one of the things that we will see when we look at the life of Abraham is that he offers his son Isaac as an offering. And Abraham is declared in the book of James to be declared righteous, to be justified by works. And so how could it be, we just spent some time looking at the evidence that Paul presents in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to his account as righteousness. And it can't be by works. Works and debt go together, and faith and grace go together, and the two don't get mixed. And so that's where understanding God's programs and understanding God's message to different people at different times are very important. There are three types of works. There may be more, but three types of works that are clearly taught in Scripture. Number one, the first ones are works that are apart from faith. Works that are apart from faith, which are works of the flesh. All right, that's number one. The works of the flesh, totally apart from faith. Faith has nothing to do with them. And God says that these works do not achieve righteousness. All right? So we have that in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be declared righteous or justified in his sight. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We saw it in Galatians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not as a result of works. Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and so forth. And he says in verse, at the end of verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. In verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. You can read there, not having my own works righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith. All right? So these are the works that are condemned by God. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then, as I quoted Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. God always rejects these works. They're always rejected by God. All right? You cannot please God in any way by your own works in order to gain his favor or merit his righteousness or for him to give you salvation. This is what Paul refers to as self-righteousness. It is trying to produce something good from resources that we don't possess. We can't produce anything good. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Anything we produce is filthy to God. There's nothing good that we can produce. There is a second type of works, and those are works that evidence faith. Works that evidence faith. Now, those are not works for the body of Christ. Even though we take passages of Scripture that teach this truth, and when we take it away from its context and try to apply it to the body of Christ, we do a great disservice to the body of Christ. We create frustration and great difficulty. So let's look at some verses that talk about this, these works in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You'll see the natural flow of things in Israel's program that works evidenced faith. Faith, legitimate faith, was evidenced by works. All right, verse 37. Now, this is when they heard Peter on the day of Pentecost. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Today, if it was Paul being asked that question, which incidentally he was, by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. End of sentence. That's all that's required. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's not what Peter said. Peter said in verse 38 to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what's the work here? Repent, which is a response. The work is be baptized. That is required of you. And the result is that you will receive remission of sins And the other result is, plus, God will send His Holy Spirit. Is that today's message? Absolutely not. When the Philippian jailer says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if your house believes, they also will be saved. Peter says, repent, plus be baptized. And the result is, you've got remission of sins, plus God will send the Holy Spirit. See that? Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's works. I need to act. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 is, many call that the hall of fame of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, let's see what evidence they gave. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel, what? Offered. Is that a verb? Absolutely. Even I know that. He offered. He did something to evidence his faith. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear. What did he do? Another verb. He prepared. An ark, right? He prepared an ark. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength and so forth. Let's look at some others. This chapter is filled with acts of faith. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up. Now, we will get into this conflict or apparent conflict between Abraham being declared righteous by faith apart from works and what the scripture also teaches, Abraham declared righteous by works, not just faith. And Abraham is the great, he's the father of us all in that sense, and we'll see that in Romans 4. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, all right? Blessed. He acted upon his faith. Blessed. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention. Some more verbs, some more action. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. Another action, another work. All right, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, making decisions, acting upon his faith, giving evidence of his faith. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, another act of faith. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Another action. Over and over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11. And what we will see is three types of works. The first one, which is apart from faith, which are always rejected by God. And then the works, which evidence faith. And then the third one, which is the works for the body of Christ. God says to him that worketh not, but believes.